I got a little story here that I think it's appropriate because it's about differences between men and women. So Irving was trying to prove to his wife, Sadie, that women talk more than men. He showed her a study which indicated that men use about 10,000 words per day, whereas women use 20,000 words per day. Sadie thought about this for a while. She then told Irving that women use twice as many words as men because they have to repeat everything they say. Irving looked stunned and said, "What's that you said?" So we're celebrating Simchat Torah, and as I mentioned earlier, the direction I got was to honor God's word today. And we're going to take our scroll out a little bit later, and our scroll has on it the five books of Moses. And I tried to do a little research on it to find out about this particular scroll, but I really didn't find anything about how old it is or where it came from. But understand that, as I mentioned earlier, this is the way that God's word was preserved and spread and read and listened to for the time of when Moses wrote it, 1,500 years before Yeshua, until about the year 1500 when the printing press began to print books. So it's incredible, 3,000 years. That's how the word of God was around. So when we take the scroll out to honor it, we need to understand, as I again mentioned earlier, but you might not have been here, is that as we're not just honoring the five books of Moses, we're honoring the entire word of God. The Tanakh, which is Moses, the books of Moses plus the prophets and the history books, the New Covenant, and as I said, as David Stern terms it, which is a great term for it, the Torah of Messiah. In other words, what Messiah sees as instruction. So let's start out today by looking at a few things about the word. First of all, where did God's word come from? Well, Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For never has a prophecy come as a result of human willing. On the contrary, people moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, spoke a message from God." So prophecies are words from God spoken or written by people moved by the Holy Spirit. So what did he mean by that? What did he mean by moved on by the Holy Spirit? Well, the NIV says carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Amplified Bible says borne along, moved, or impelled. And the Contemporary English Version, guided by the Spirit. So really what this says is that the Holy Spirit gave the prophets words from God to speak and to write. So that's where it came from. Now, it's also very interesting for those of us who are reconnecting with our Jewish roots, because we've been taught a lot of other things, to understand something interesting about this. What prophecies is Peter referring to here at the time he wrote this? The Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he's talking about the Old Testament. He's saying that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who moved on the authors of the Tanakh, on Moses through Malachi, all of those authors, to write messages to God, from God to the people of Israel. Later, the same Holy Spirit moved on the authors of the New Covenant to write messages to people. But where does the Holy Spirit come from? Well, Yeshua promised something interesting about this in John. He said, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who keeps on going out from the Father, he will testify on my behalf." So Yeshua is saying he's the sender of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who goes out from the Father. Now, it's a little bit confusing because in the just preceding chapter, in John chapter 14, Yeshua says the Father sends the Spirit in Yeshua's name. So some people would get all twisted in a knot about that, but there's something that just clears that up very easily, and that's John 10, verse 30, when Yeshua says, we shall see John 10, verse 30 up there? No? We're stuck. Okay, well, John 10, verse 30 says, "I and the Father are one." So he sends the Holy Spirit, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent from God. So here's the thing that may be a little bit strange to your thinking. The Holy Spirit goes out from Yeshua to move on the authors of both the Old Testament and the New Testament to give them words from God to write. But if Yeshua and the Father are one, who gave the prophets the words of the Old Testament? Yeshua, right? He and the Father are one. The Father gave those prophets words. So Yeshua, so here's the thing that could be a real revelation to some of you. Yeshua wrote the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. He inspired the Old Testament too. Now, another way to look at this, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says this, the Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekhinah, his glory, the Shekhinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. You may have heard it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So let me ask the same question again. What was the written Word when John wrote that? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. So it's saying Yeshua is the living Old Testament. You got that? The New Covenant hadn't been written yet. So he couldn't be the new living New Covenant. He later became the living New Covenant. But he wasn't yet because it hadn't been written yet. So Yeshua is the living Word. And we could say it this way. The Tanakh became a human being, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Because the New Covenant wasn't there yet, right? So today is a day to honor God's Word. And God's Word actually tells us how much God honors or esteems His Word. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your Word above all your name. Other translations say, you have exalted your Word above your name. So it's saying here that God's Word, God considers it to be higher than even His name. And remember, at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. But the Word, God says, is higher. But of course, the Word is Yeshua. He's the living Word, right? Now, in Hebraic culture, a person's name represented the person. So to say his word above is above his name means it's really, really important. His word is really important. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke writes this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. And what name is that? The name of Yeshua. We're all saved by putting our trust in the all-powerful name of Yeshua. And really, when we're saying that, it's not like his name is a magical incantation or a magical charm. We're saying, remember the Hebraic concept, the name represents all the person is. So the name is about the person who made the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So his name is what we put our trust in, and means we're putting our trust in him. But God's Word is what reveals Yeshua's saving power to us. It reveals our need from salvation from sin. That's why God says, I magnify my Word above my name. You see it? Without the Word, we would not understand the power of His name. We wouldn't see the power of His name. That's why He has magnified His Word above His name. And again, I'll ask the same question. What did God's Word consist of when David wrote this? No, not even the Old Testament. Because this is David, before all of the prophets, right? It was not the entire Tanakh. It was the Torah, the five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges. Job is a very old book, so probably Job. And possibly parts of 1 Samuel, which were about David, but I mean, we don't know exactly when in his life he wrote this psalm, so could have been some of that. So some of the psalms, obviously, because David was writing the psalms. So God's word, just that part of it, was exalted above his name. So I have a particular place in my heart for God's word. Some of you have heard the story of how I came to the Lord. And, you know, we have altar calls, and we have people going out and sharing the good news and stuff, but I didn't come to the Lord in either of those ways or any of the conventional ways. Although I think it's really a conventional way, because I think it's probably the way most people over history have come to the Lord. But all that happened to me is I began to read the Bible. And I was inspired to read the Bible by the changes I saw in Diane as she began to study the Bible. And so I started to read, and I read through the book of John, and I never knew it. I was 31 years old at the time. I didn't know the story. And for some of you who were raised in believing homes, I know this is probably hard to grasp, but if you can imagine getting toward the end of one of the Gospels and not knowing how they end. That was me. What's going to happen here? And at the end of the book of John, I was like, I really want to follow this man. I was searching. I had been searching for years. But because I was Jewish, it took me like something from the time I started searching until like 9 years before I searched in the New Covenant, because of all of the things I've been taught about it being a non-Jewish book and being a book of anti-Semitism, which were all lies. But when I did read it and my heart was moved to be a follower of Yeshua, I still didn't have enough revelation to be able to do it, because I didn't think I was a sinner. I didn't know the law of God, so I didn't know that I needed salvation. I thought I could just get up and just start following him. And then I asked Diane, well, what should I read next? And she said, well, try the book of Matthew. So I read Matthew. And if you're familiar with Matthew, you don't get very far in Matthew before you get to the Sermon on the Mount. And that's when I found out that I was a sinner. And the revelation was astounding. It was like, oh, I've been doing these things all my life. I've been blaspheming. I've been lusting. I've been lying. I've been doing all of those things. And I didn't even know they were wrong, because I was ignorant of the word. But once I became aware, the scripture did that thing that Paul says it's supposed to do. It convicts us of sin. And that's when I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I need your forgiveness. See, I couldn't follow Yeshua until I recognized him as the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And that was when my life radically changed. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody handed me a tract. I didn't go to any messianic congregation or any church. It just happened in the bedroom. So when I get up to heaven, I'm going to go see John and Matthew and say, thank you. But there's a lot of other people we're going to say thank you to today for all that. But can you see why the word, he says his word is exalted above his name now? Because we need the word to understand the power and to appreciate his name. So, God's word also gives us reasons to be confident in its completeness, to be confident that we have all that God wants us to have, because there's a lot of people around right now looking for the gospel of so-and-so and the gospel of so-and-so and these old hidden gospels, trying to find some other revelation. Well, in Exodus 24, verse 4, it says this: Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai, the Lord. Now, if you interact with Jewish people who are not messianic, you will find a very interesting thing, that non-messianic Judaism magnifies the Talmud up to the level of God's word. The Talmud is a written collection, a large collection, of commentaries by all the esteemed rabbis over the past couple of thousand years. Commentaries on scripture, lots of interesting stories that sort of teach a lesson, and are allegories, and rulings in the rabbinical courts. When people would come and say, can I do this on Shabbat? Is this allowed? And then the courts would meet, and they'd decide, and they'd write that down in the Talmud. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, though. Non-Messianic Judaism teaches that God spoke the words of the Talmud to Moses, and Moses passed them down orally, and they weren't written down until somewhere between the first and the fourth centuries. So in this way, non-Messianic Judaism exalts the Talmud up to the level of this. Do you see that? Oh, God gave that to Moses. He spoke that to Moses. He just didn't write it down until later. And they're giving it as much as authority as the Bible. Now, also, those decisions that are recorded in there by the rabbinic courts by the rabbis who serve as judges in a Beit Din, that has a higher authority than the scriptures. So they're exalting that over the word of God, exalting the counsels of men over the word of God. Unless we get too much down on our Jewish brethren, we all should understand that the Catholic Church, and I believe other churches, have done the exact same thing. They've given the authority of what they call the church councils higher authority than the word of God. And why would they do that? Well, there's times when they don't want to obey the word of God. So they make a decision in the council not to do it, and then that has higher authority than the word of God. And of course, that's how some of the denominations that today are, who are ordaining practicing homosexuals and who are having same-sex marriages, that's how they justify it. The council has a higher authority than the word of God. But God's word, interestingly, specifically tells us never to change it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses says, "You must not add to the word that I am commanding you or take away from it in order to keep the mitzvot, the commandments of Adonai your God that I am commanding you." Now, this has always been kind of a surprise to me when I've looked at this, because I would think that people would do is they take away from the word of God. It's got all these commandments. I don't want to obey that. I'll take it away. But it, only God would be wise enough to realize that people would not only try to take things out of his word, but would also try to add things to it. And we have some pretty large influential groups in the world today that have added to the word of God. Specifically, Islam claims it has a further revelation that contradicts the Bible. And the Book of Mormon is a further revelation beyond the Bible. God commanded also that his word be guarded and preserved. And we remember that Moses stored it in the ark, and he wrote it on stones, and he commanded in his writings that every king of Israel make a copy, not have somebody make a copy, but make a copy himself of the five books of Moses and read it every day. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 28, he says this, "The secret things belong to Adonai our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, in order to do all the words of this Torah." So what this is saying to me, and I hope it says it to you, is that we can also be confident God has given us all we need in his written word. We're to live our lives based on what he has revealed to us. And in our culture today, some people are constantly trying to find greater revelations, other gospels, hidden meanings, angelic revelations, direction for the future, when all they need is really direction for today. And it takes great discipline and commitment and courage and prayer and help from others to live out what he's already given us. I don't know about you, but it's a challenge. It's a challenge to live by what he's already given us, right? Not expecting that there would be more. So Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is God-breathed," that means inspired by God, "and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work." So what Paul is saying there is that this fully equips us for every good work. We don't need something more. And actually, think about what was the word when Paul wrote that. Same answer, Old Testament again. Wasn't the New Testament, wasn't written yet. God also commanded that his word be heard by all his people. Here's an example of Joshua read what Moses had written in Joshua chapter 8. "Then afterward he read all the words of the Torah, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the Torah. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, including the women and the little ones and the outsiders walking among them." God wanted his word to be communicated. He wanted all people to hear it so that they could know him. So, how was God's word preserved for us from those days so long ago? How is it preserved in the form that we have it? which we know is authentic. Well, there was a couple of very important things that I'm not sure everybody realizes, but one of the biggest preserving factors in the word was that during the Babylonian exile, when the Jewish people were exiled to Babylon, they began to form small local congregations because they no longer could worship in the temple. The temple had been destroyed, and they were living in Babylon. It's about 500 years before Yeshua. And these small groups meeting in the different cities of Babylon where they'd been exiled, they began to study the word. And what developed out of that is in cities, after they came back, in cities in Israel and cities of the diaspora where the Jewish people were scattered, the Jewish people always organized themselves into local congregations. And after they got to a certain point where they had some resources, they got hold of a Torah scroll. Usually they bought it from somebody who went into the business of writing out the Torah, copying the Torah scroll and checking it, making sure there were no errors. And these congregations all around the Roman Empire and in Israel, they met on Shabbat in obedience to Leviticus 23, verse 3, which says that we have a holy convocation every Shabbat. And they listened to the Torah, and they studied it. And this was so important because by the time it came for Messiah to be revealed to Israel, this practice of everybody going to the synagogue every Shabbat and studying the word, this resulted in a highly biblically literate Jewish population in the land of Israel and in all the cities of the Roman Empire. And they were a people prepared to recognize and receive the Messiah. Otherwise, they would have been like, oh, what's a Messiah? Who are you? Who do you think you are? But as we read through the Gospels, and if you look for it, everywhere that it was announced the Messiah's come, people were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were taught how to recognize the Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean they all accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, but many, many did. So today is also a day to honor the people who were moved on by God and wrote his word. So I just made a slide to put up here. These are the ones that we know the names of in the Bible. So I'd like you to read this with me. And just as we read it, think about how much you owe to these who wrote each of these books of the Bible. So let's say it together. Moses, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude. Thank you to all of you. Thank you to all of you. Oh, did I leave Daniel out? I put it in my notes. I've got it in my notes. Daniel is in there. Sorry, Daniel. Sorry. And aren't you, isn't Job in there? Oh, okay. Good catch. Good catch. Thank you, Job. Now, aren't you glad I didn't do that in the Hebrew names? But there's also people who wrote books of the Bible. We don't know who they are. So I made a slide of those, and we can thank them too. The authors of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ruth, Esther, and in the New Covenant, Hebrews, because nobody knows who wrote it. Some people think Paul did, but others don't. So that was done to just honor these people. And I hope that when you get to heaven, you're going to look up each one of these and say, thank you. Thank you for hearing from God and putting it down in writing. But we're also today going to honor the people who preserved and translated the word. But to appreciate their efforts and their sacrifices for our sake, we need to be aware of those who opposed the spread of the word. Now, first of all, in Jewish history, of course, there's Haman. He wanted to destroy the Jewish people. If you read it, why? Because they followed other laws, not those of the Persian Empire. Whose were those other laws? The laws of Moses, right? During the time when the Greeks were trying to convert all the Jewish people to being Greek. And then after Yeshua came, we know that the Romans persecuted many, many believers, fed them to lions, crucified them, burned them at the stake. It was always for the word, for them keeping the word. So there were many martyrs. But it was surprising to me as I dug into this where the greatest opposition to translating and spreading the word came from. You'd think it was the Romans, the Muslims, the pagans, but it was actually the Catholic Church. Seven times from 1215 to 1546, popes or Catholic councils passed laws forbidding the translation of the Bible into the languages that people could understand. Most people were not able to read the Bibles that the church had because they were in Latin. In fact, one of those edicts from one of the popes, as I read it, it actually banned the publication of any book not approved by the Pope. Any book. These laws were reaffirmed by the Catholic Church between the 16th and the 19th century over and over again. When Bible societies began publishing Bibles, that happened in about the 1800s, the beginning of the 1800s, from 1816 to 1897, five popes strongly opposed and condemned them for publishing Bibles. And during all those years, the Catholic Church did not make its version of the Bible available either. And the research I was doing, there was an account of somebody who went to Ireland, very Catholic country, went to bookstores to try to find a Bible. No Bibles at all. From the 12th to the 17th century, the church persecuted a group called the Waldenses. They were a group of people. They lived in the hills of France. And they refused the church's authority and claimed the Bible as their authority. And this blew my mind. The church sent armies and inquisitors against them and killing more than 200,000 of them. In the 14th century, John Wycliffe was the first to translate the New Covenant into English. He was persecuted by the church and only survived because the Queen of England protected him. But after his death, the church dug up his bones and burned them. In the 16th century, William Tyndale, who tried to translate the entire Bible, was executed, and his body was burned on a stake, and his bones were, because he translated the Bible into English. The church persecuted people who read Luther's Bible. Luther translated it into German. It imprisoned a man named De Enzinas, who was the person who first translated the Bible into Spanish. So it was just shocking to me. And it's senseless. I mean, these are the people who were supposed to be spreading God's word, and they were keeping God's word from being spread. It's just amazing. But of course, there were others who opposed the spread of the word of God in our own times. Communists in USSR and in China, until recently in China, the word was not allowed. And of course, Muslim countries don't allow the Bible to be around or to be spread. In fact, some of you may remember when the United States troops went into Saudi Arabia, they had to confiscate all the Bibles of our troops. Otherwise, the Saudis would not allow the American troops on their soil because they had Bibles with them. Amazing. Amazing. Now, also, we should understand that Jewish religious authorities behaved in ways similar to Catholic leaders. In fact, even to today, Jewish religious leaders will teach you really can't understand the Bible until you learn what all the esteemed rabbis have said about it. That's the Talmud. And, of course, that takes forever to learn it. And most people won't ever get to it. But as we just read, Joshua read it to who? To the women, to the children, to the outsiders who were among them, because we can all understand it. Well, now that we've understood the opposition, let's honor the people who preserved God's word. And I want to start with Josiah, King Josiah. And if you're interested, you can go online and listen or watch my teaching about him from 2 years ago, because it's an amazing thing what he did. And then I thought of the developers of the Parshot, the developers of the reading plan in Babylon. And then the synagogues, the people who organized synagogues that honored the word and kept the scrolls. And Ezra, who read the word when the exiles returned, he read the word to them. And then somebody we're going to learn about and talk about in just a couple of months, around 150 years before the time of Yeshua, the Maccabees. The Maccabees defeated those Greeks who had outlawed the reading of the word. And then in the New Covenant, in the Gospels, we read about the scribes. What were they doing? They were copying the word, preserving the word. And of course, the Messianic Jews and the Gentile believers who gave their lives, many gave their lives to preserve and spread the word, especially during the time of Roman persecution. And then later on, there were monasteries established, and when the word wasn't going out to the people, the monks had the word, and they preserved it, and they copied it, and they kept it. And then beyond the preservers, there are the translators. Thank God for the translators who made it available to people in their own language. There were some Jewish translators. 500 years before the time of Yeshua, there were Jewish translators who translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into the Aramaic, because the people of Israel had stopped speaking Hebrew and were speaking mostly Aramaic. And those are called the Targums. You can find them online, and you can read the Targums translated into English. They're very much like the Old Testament. In 300 BCE, Jewish translators translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and something called the Septuagint. We still have that. And then another group that we owe a great debt to, from the 9th century to the 15th century, was a group called the Masoretes. They were Jewish scholars, and they gathered together the various manuscripts that had been produced of the Old Testament, and they didn't all agree with each other. So they sorted through them, and they created one unified text of the Old Testament. And they're the ones that added the vowel points to the Hebrew so we know how to pronounce the words. And they basically preserved the scriptures from around the year 900 right up till 1500, when the printing press was developed and the word began to go out that way. And then finally, the Christian translators. I didn't think that translation had happened very early, but it actually started way back in the 4th century. The scriptures were translated into Gothic in the 4th century. I've got them up here, and some of the names, I'm not even going to try to pronounce them. And then Jerome translated it into Latin in around 400, and he got a lot of resistance, by the way, in doing it. In the 5th century, someone named Resbrob translated into Armenian, but then there were translations to Syrian, Coptic, Nubian, Ethiopian, and Georgian in the 5th century. And then there was a long period of dark ages. In the 13th century, there was a translation into French, 1360 into Czech, and then in 1383, John Wycliffe translated it into English. In the 15th century, into Hungarian and Spanish. And in 1522, Luther translated it into German. In 1526, Jacob van Liesveld into Dutch. And then in 1526 through 34, William Tyndale translated the entire Bible into English, for which he was executed. And then a man named Miles Coverdale completed Tyndale's work, which was the first complete English Bible. In 1563, it was translated into Polish. In 1583, into Slovene. And then finally, in 1611, the King James Version came out, and that became widely distributed. Others contributed to translating and preserving and spreading the word. I just want to mention and honor some of them. You all remember reading out people who were smuggling Bibles into Russia. Remember that? Brother Andrew, I think, was his name. And others, some of them I know personally, smuggled Bibles into China before China was willing to open up. And then in 1899, the Gideon Society started, and they've done an incredible work. Every time you go to a hotel or a motel, right, just open the desk drawer, what's there? There's a Bible there. And around that same time, other Bible societies started. In many countries of the world, there were Bible societies just publishing Bibles in their languages. And I also think we ought to be thankful for the people, and I don't know who they are, but there have been a significant number of people who have made the Bible available on the internet for free, for nothing. You can just go on there and you can read. You go to some sites like YouVersion, and they've got like 50 Bibles you can read, and 200 languages you can read Bibles in. It's just amazing. Somebody had to put those all in. You know, somebody had to take the time to do that. Amazing, amazing. And I want to give a special thanks to David Stern, who did the Jewish New Testament. An amazing work, and also to the Tree of Life Version team, which we now have, two Messianic Jewish translations of the scriptures. And I want to honor and say there have been men and women all through this period of time that we're talking about here who preached the word, the true word of God. No recognition. They preached in places like this or smaller or bigger, but they are heroes in my mind, in my mind. So just to give you a little summary of where it is right now, as of 2012, a few years ago, the complete Bible is now available in 518 languages. And the New Testament is available in an additional 1,275 languages. 98% of the world's population now have a Bible in a language they are fluent in. Isn't that amazing? Where it has come with all that resistance. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.